From His Fullness, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
We who are utterly empty, with nothing in us but sin and corruption, we receive from Jesus, this child, everything that He is as both God and man. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Him.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size, year-end, tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2009.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, I guess this, along with the mention of Jesus being visited by the wise men, the Magi, is the only time you get the boy Jesus. You get baby Jesus. And of course, the Christmas season that we are now in, having celebrated the incarnation of Christ, does focus a lot on the baby Jesus. And then we have that incident from the visit of the Magi. And then Jesus is 12 years old. And I remember as a kid relating in some way to this account of Jesus in the temple, 12 years old, because he was a kid like I was a kid. It kind of said something to me as a child learning this in Sunday school. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, December the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We begin today's program talking to Pam Nielsen about the boy Jesus visiting the temple, teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll be teaching it, not Jesus. Although he was kind of teaching a Sunday school lesson to the teachers of the law there. It may not have been Sunday. Who knows? Then the church observes King David on this day. We'll discuss David with Dr. Dan Gard of Concordia Theological Seminary. And then in the second hour of today's program, we'll begin a five-part daily series on the book of Romans. Dr. John Seleska will be our guest. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be back, this few short days after Christmas.
This is an account, one of only two, of Jesus out of his infancy before his public appearance for his ministry. And the kids are probably going to relate to this because he is a walking, talking boy by this time at 12. What's the most important thing that the Sunday school kids need to know about this singular event in Jesus' childhood?
Well, I think key to this story is that we see that this boy, Jesus, is both God and man, and that comes through very clearly in both of them. And then why this joining of God and man, what his purpose was, and why he's here among us. You know, we just, on the heels of the incarnation, God becoming man, well, what's the point? Why did God have to do that? And Jesus gets at that very clearly in a very basic way in this little narrative, and it's a wonderful introduction to really what is a narrative about his passion and why he's come to be our Savior, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And that's the capsule right there. And we're going to talk about that. And I do think the fact that he's a boy and 12 really does hit kids. Sometimes we don't remember that he's 12 in this story, and maybe we think he's a little bit younger or just a little kid or whatever, but the fact that he's a boy, the fact that he's speaking with wisdom to the teachers in the church and the temple, And the fact that his parents are worried sick about him and he has to clarify what he's doing. And then, you know, the scripture notes that he was submissive to his earthly parents. You've got all this back and forth, divine human nature shining forth here, really making clear who he is and then for certain why he's come and what he's all about.
The narrative itself kind of reads a little bit like a family story that must have been told again and again. About him, one of those kind of stories that, you know, every family has a story on one of the kids that they tell, and this one on Jesus. Tell us the story, as does the gospel writer.
Sure. The story's in Luke chapter 2, and the family is headed back home after, they are back home. Now they're headed to Jerusalem as they do every year because it's the Passover feast, and They're what they've done now for probably the 12 years of Jesus' life. So this is customary. They go together. And when the feast is over, a couple days have gone by, they're there. They trek back home with all of their friends, with their family. It's a big movement of people. And so Mary and Joseph, not really paying attention, figuring Jesus is in the bunch of people running around with cousins or friends, part of the caravan headed back. But he wasn't. He had stayed back, and he had planted himself in the temple and was learning, listening, asking questions, and answering questions. And in the meantime, his parents, like any parents, a 12-year-old child is missing after they realized a day had gone by. He is not part of the traveling group. Where is he? Where on earth could he be? And then they go back another 3 days before they discover him in the temple. So they really had no clue. They would be like you or I about our children. Where are they? Panic sets in. You hope the worst doesn't happen, but that's all that your mind runs to. And though finally they find him in the temple, see him listening and asking questions, and it says all who heard him are amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so that's a significant thing. And when his parents see him, they're just astonished. They can't believe it. And his mother just, as a mother would, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Every one of us who's a parent who's lost a child for even 10 minutes in a crowd in an unfamiliar place knows that distress. And 4 days had gone by. And Jesus just speaks to them, "Why were you looking for me?" Sort of matter-of-factly, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And then verse 50, "They did not understand the saying he spoke to them." And then they go down with him, and they go back to Nazareth, and it says he was submissive to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and he grows up in wisdom and stature. And that's these few short verses about this one childhood incident, and then the next thing is Jesus' baptism, and he's an adult, and so very interesting little blurb or blip in Jesus' life, but a very important one.
Okay, they were going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Someone might ask, what was this feast? How would you explain it in simple terms?
Well, it's something we should explain because it goes back to the Old Testament, to the time that God was going to inflict his final plague on Egypt, and that's recorded in Exodus 12. It's the death of every firstborn male in Egypt. God, to protect his children, the children of Israel, had them paint the blood of a sacrificed lamb on their doorposts and frames so that when the angel of death passed over, those homes, those Jewish homes, those children would be spared. And so the angel of death passed over. And so from then on, this was from these Old Testament times when this really happened, the people of God remembered, thanked God, and praised him for his salvation in this. And very important feast, very important thing for the Jewish people. And that's what the celebration was. And really, so significant here, we don't maybe always go this deep with it. The fact is that a lamb had to be sacrificed at the first Passover, many lambs, to provide the blood for the doorpost. And the feast then became sacrificing of a lamb and feasting on that lamb as the Jewish people in remembrance of it. Now you have this going on, this Son of God, who John says, the Lamb of God, and we'll study that soon enough in our winter lessons. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He would be sacrificed, and he will be the final, complete sacrifice, and we will have the new Passover, the Lord's Supper, where we feast on the Lamb of God. He gives us his very body and blood, and in that, it's no longer a remembrance of something that happened. It's that, but it's the actual thing. In feasting on him, our sins are forgiven. We're given life and immortality, and so these connections, you know, you can breeze over them real quick in this little bit of Luke, but there's so much here and very significant. God's Son in the temple at the time of the Passover, the Lamb of God given for us on the cross.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. 10 more minutes with her on the other side of the break, teaching a Sunday school lesson, the boy Jesus in the temple. When we come back, how does Luke emphasize both the divinity and the humanity of this young Jesus in the temple among the teachers of the law? After 10 minutes with Pam, we'll spend some time remembering along with the church. David, Dr. Dan Gard of Concordia Theological Seminary will be our guest. And then in the second hour of the program, we're going to begin a 5-part daily series on this Monday, December the 28th. Our guest, Dr. John Seleska, the subject of our series beginning today in the second hour, the great book of Romans in the New Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
From His Fullness, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
We who are utterly empty, with nothing in us but sin and corruption, we receive from Jesus, this child, everything that He is as both God and man. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Him.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size, year-end, tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2009.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday, December the 28th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is with us, as she usually is every week, teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the boy Jesus in the temple. You said at the beginning of our conversation that Luke uses this account from Jesus' childhood to emphasize both the divinity and the humanity of our Savior Jesus. How does he do it?
Well, in Luke 2:49, Jesus says himself that he needs to be in his Father's house. Now, he says this at the arrival of his earthly parents, Mary, his true human mother, and Joseph, his earthly father. And he makes this statement while Joseph is standing right there. It's clear that he is that his God is the God the Father. And if you back up a little in Luke 1:35, we've got the reference that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, really all through Luke and the Gospels, but you see in that statement, and you see in the fact that he's not just a kid hanging out in the temple, listening and learning, but the reference to him answering questions and asking profound questions, that this is more than the typical young boy. And then he very clearly says, you know, he's must be about his Father's business. And mom and dad don't get it. They don't understand what that's all about. But all of those things point to his humanity, or his divinity, excuse me, and the fact that he is God and he has specific divine work to do. And that's why he's here. And then on the human side of it, you know, that comes through the fact that Luke records for us that he's 12 years old. That's human time. That's not divine time. He's from eternity in his divinity. But his earthly birth, this is now 12 years after that. And we see him asking questions, learning from the teachers. And then this wonderful little phrase that Luke includes in the 51st chapter, or 51st verse, he was submissive to his parents. Now, he is God. God doesn't have to be submissive to anyone. But in his human nature, he is taking on that vocation of a child under the fourth commandment, and he is going to be submissive, and we know that he is. Scripture tells us that he doesn't sin, and that's the other interesting thing. When you read this story right away, kids get it. Parents think, oh, you know, naughty child, he ran away, he didn't tell us what he was doing, and kids get that sense too. Boy, Jesus is going to be in trouble. But Scripture interprets for us very clearly that Jesus is without sin. So this isn't a sin, even though we can understand the distress and the situation. But he's a boy. That's his humanity. The fact that he's learning and growing in wisdom and stature, that speaks to his humanity. Because as God, he's got all the stature he needs, all the wisdom, all the growth that he needs. So you get both of those things in these few short verses.
Okay, you said something there that I think we need to clarify it a little bit. And I think you're quite correct that this is not Jesus being disobedient to his parents. But it's hard for us to imagine a kid getting left behind when the family leaves. It's hard for us to imagine in our human context that not involving him being disobedient to his parents, therefore committing a sin. And yet Scripture teaches he was without sin.
That's right. And Scripture, though, also teaches us that when we're conflicted by human rules and human expectations and divine expectations, that the things of God always supersede. And so he's not sinning here because he's doing the greater thing. He's obeying his heavenly Father. He's obeying God and doing what God has called him to do. And that's different than any other human boy or girl who wanders away from mom and dad, maybe because they think they have an important reason to do it, maybe even something in the church, you know. Those things are all different. This is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Mary's Son, God and man, and he is in this act serving his heavenly Father, which will always supersede his parents' wishes and desires for him. And they don't quite understand it all. And you know, both of them had the angel come. We just studied that. They both, in faith, accepted that. But you get the sense here that they don't fully get yet what their son is or how this is going to play out, what the angel told them and how this is significant. You know, and when you look at this text, we don't get any other glimpses into his boyhood. And I think it's plausible for us to assume that it was a pretty normal home life for the boy Jesus. Mom and dad, a kid growing up, doing the things that kids do in that time of the history of the world. But this moment is pulled out because this is extraordinary. This has this divinity, and his divinity comes out here, unlike it probably has all those other 12 years.
One thing that is kind of mysterious here is that he's actually engaged, not just in kind of casual conversation, but this would have been formal teaching. I mean, he's among the teachers of the law, both asking and answering questions, and everyone's amazed. And yet he is the author of the very word that he seems to have mastered already at the age of 12, yes. And yet he's still learning too. There's a lot of that mystery of the incarnation here.
It's, yes, all intertwined, isn't it? And but isn't there a beautiful thing when we talk about Scripture that, and we've had this, I've had this experience, I'm sure you have, you read a passage you've read so many times, and new understanding comes to you, another aha moment. Oh, this is what God means, or this is how this plays out in my life. The Scripture is alive because God's Word is, you know, God is, Christ is the Word, and it is a living, active Word. But here, you're right. This is the author of the Word, and he's bringing that to bear, I think. He knows this word inside and out. He wrote it. He authored it. He's living the word. And his questions are insightful. He offers answers that are insightful. And let's note that 12 is the age in the Jewish world that you're considered having reached maturity. And that's when, you know, we have the bar mitzvahs and those celebrations, rite of passage from childhood to adulthood. So he's at that kind of age, but would not be expected in any way as a human to be on par with these rabbis. And yet, in other places in Scripture, we know he is the greatest rabbi. He's the greatest teacher. And these kinds of moments in the temple with him uttering whatever he utters causes people to pause, causes them to wonder, who is this man? Who is this rabbi? Because what he says is different. It's profound in a way they've never experienced. Because he's God.
With only about 30 seconds, do we also see something of Christ's humility in that he could be the instructor of all these gathered in the temple? He could assert himself there to be in his rightful place, take his place there at the temple. He could tell his parents where to get off if he wanted to. And yet in every way in this simple account, he humbles himself. 30 seconds.
That's exactly right. This is part of what we talk about, his state of humiliation, where he chooses not to use his divine powers and privileges. And this is an introduction to that. We're going to see it all the way to the cross, where he could, you know, in his temptation, he could get the food he needed in the desert. He could do all of those things because he's God. But in this state of humiliation, he doesn't use his divine powers, or not very often. You know, we do have the miracles and things. And then it's after his resurrection that he's in the state of exaltation, and the fully divine is obvious to all. But this is part of him becoming man on earth, God incarnate, God on earth, and taking on our human flesh and really submitting himself to that so that he could submit himself to our punishment for our sins and make payment for them. If he's just divine, he can't pay for our sins. And if he's just human, the payment he makes isn't for anyone's sins but his own. And in his humanity, he would be sinful. But he's the sinless Son of God, human and divine, who has come to pay for our sins and to give us life and forgiveness forever. And that's the signal here. That's the message. And we're going to keep talking about it the rest of this quarter.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can actually get some free samples of Growing in Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. Next week, we'll talk to Pam about the baptism of Jesus. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll talk to you soon.